come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Oh, Lord Jesus, just be over this study tonight, Lord. I just want to get into the swing of things tonight, Lord. Just want to just enter into your presence, Lord. And Father, with this nice little group that we have tonight, I'm so blessed. So blessed, Lord, to have this group of ladies tonight, Father, that have given of their time and have given of their everything, Lord, to be here tonight. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak your word and that anything that I say, Lord, that is not of you would not be heard by the ladies, Lord, but that they would only hear those things that you speak. And so, Father, we just come before you wanting to bless you, wanting to honor you, wanting to be just an encouragement to one another, and, Lord, bring other people to you. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So I have entitled this study, And Now You Know the Rest of the Story. If any of you have ever listened to Paul Harvey back in the day on his radio broadcasts, he would tell these wonderful stories, and at the end of it, he would say, and now you know the rest of the story. And it was always so interesting. Now we know why the book of Acts was written and included in the 66 books of the Bible. Aren't you glad that Bethany, like Bethany said last week, that Luke was a man who paid attention to detail. And I am so thankful for that. Warren Wiersbe says this is why Luke was writing this book. He said Luke did not write the book of Acts simply to record ancient history. He wrote to encourage the church in every age to be faithful to the Lord and to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why the book of Acts was written, that we might be encouraged to share the word of God every place we go. I asked Bethany if she had read the end of Acts before she taught or before she got into the Bible study. Remember last week she said she always reads the end of the book before she gets into it, because if it's a really sad thing at the end, she doesn't even want to read the book. And so she said, yes, I did read the end before I started it. So reading the end of Acts is very encouraging. And so we're in a place where all 276 souls on the ship had survived just as Paul had told them they would. The prisoner, who had become a leader, helped them to believe by his faith. He passed on his faith that it would be their faith in the living God that they would make it to land, that none of their lives would be lost. He passed on that faith to them that they would survive. And now they're on shore, they're drenched, they're tired, they're cold, they're exhausted, but they are alive and they are on dry land. In Chapter 27, verse 26, it says, I don't know if you paid attention to this when you were going through it, but it says, we must run aground on a certain island. On a certain island. Not just any island, but a certain island. On a particular island. One that God had gone before and prepared for their presence. In verse 39 of 27, it says they didn't recognize the land. It was unfamiliar territory to them. And Bethany talked about that unfamiliar territory. Many of us have had unfamiliar territory in our lives. Having children is unfamiliar territory. the only time you know how to raise children is after they are all raised. And then, oh, yeah, I got this down. Could we start over again? Getting married is unfamiliar territory. Learning how to live with someone is unfamiliar territory to us. Getting a new profession is unfamiliar territory. Maybe you arrived at this unfamiliar territory. Maybe you have experienced unfamiliar territory. All of us, I think, have experienced at some time in our life some unfamiliar territory. Every time I go to another country, it's so unfamiliar territory, and so's the language. But it's uncomfortable. It's scary to me. And to know that God is in control helps me. So maybe you arrived at your unfamiliar territory exhausted, cold, tired, drenched, but alive and excited to be on dry land. God is with you. Whatever that unfamiliar territory is, God is with you. And when they, and so we start with chapter 28, and they had, it says, now when they had escaped, now they hadn't escaped the guards, they had escaped the storm that they had been in for 2 weeks, and the sea there, and it says that they were that the island, this certain island, was called Malta. Malta means refuge. They were on the certain island that is called refuge. There they are, the certain island that God prepared for them. And in verse 2, it says that they showed them unusual kindness. Unusual kindness. In showing them unusual kindness, they were saying that we are not a respecter of persons. They did not look at them as prisoners. They did not look at them as people that were just, oh, they just came out of the ocean, for goodness sakes. Look at them. They're all drenched. They're cold. Oh, we don't have time for that. They showed unusual kindness. They took them in, they lit a fire, they fed them, they cared for them right there. They saw them as people who needed help. And it says that that is unusual kindness. Recently, I was in Whole Foods over across the street, and I was just going into the aisle that I was going into. A lady had her back to me looking at the, not that the, all of this detail matters, but I'm a woman, so you have to know all of the details of what color she was wearing. She was wearing black. She had a hat on and everything. But she was there, and she dropped a can just as I was walking by, so I automatically bent down, picked it up, and handed it to her. And she said, oh, that was so kind of you to do. Oh, thank you. That was just so kind of you to do that. I said, oh, yeah, it was no big deal. I was walking by. What was I going to do? Leave it laying there? For you to pick up, I was right there. And so she went on about how kind it was that I had done that for her. And I said something like, well, so how's your day? And she said something about how much she hates living in California. And she doesn't know why she's still in California. She said, people are mean in California. And that she doesn't like living here. But she said, and we found out that we're both believers, and she said that her husband said that there must be a reason that God has them here, because they're still here. He doesn't think it's time for her to go. And she said, I don't know why I'm here amongst all of these mean people. I don't know why it's like this. Your kindness today shows me that there is somebody who is kind here, but there's just so much meanness around me here. She said, I don't know why I am here in California. And it had to have been a word from the Lord, because it came so quick. And I just said to her, the Lord has you here so that you can be the kindness that you want to see in other people. And she smiled at me, and she thanked me for giving her purpose, that she could be that person that showed kindness that she wanted to see. Because people are watching how we do things. They watch and they listen. And I know people listen to me, and sometimes I say things that are like, blah, 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 just shut up, Joy. And so we know that people are watching us. And what do we want to see in other people? Let's be those kind of people that we want to see in other people. And so she was very happy that I had given her purpose to be here in California. And by the way, I just want you to know, Idaho also says that Southern Californians are mean. So I'm just saying, we Christians need to work on this one and tell them that. But no, we're all not talking about any of you guys, because you guys are all kind. You guys are all nice. Every moment of every day, you never have a bad moment. You never say a word, or seldom is heard a discouraging word amongst us. Then, so what happens here? But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. And you know the whole story, and he was hanging onto his hand. And the people are saying, no doubt he's a murderer, and the sea didn't catch him, so the viper is going to catch him. And then they watch him, and he just shakes it off, and then they watch him, and they keep an eye on him, and they say, oh, no, he's not dying. He must be a god. So he's gone from a murderer to a god. Whoops, a murderer to a god. Okay, he could be used to being called a god. He was called a god in chapter 14, was it? Chapter 12, chapter 14, that he was called a god. But the viper came out, and he fastened himself to Paul's hand. And something about creating a fire in other people's lives. Here, Paul is creating a fire to warm up other people. And when we create a fire that warms up other people toward the Lord, the enemy just goes, I ain't having it. You're doing it. And he tries to attack us. These guys have just come out of the sea. 2 weeks of a serious storm that they have lived through. And they are excited that they're on dry land. They're excited to be there. They are excited that they have lived through this, and that they are being fed, and that they are being warmed, and it's raining, and it's cold, and they're being taken care of. And they're excited about what God has done, because now they have the faith that Paul had. And the enemy jumps in right away to end that excitement, to end that good thing. Because I'm telling you, the enemy never has a good day. He never looks at Cindy and says, you know, Cindy, I realize I just been tough on you. I know I've been after you and after you. I'm going to give you the day off. He never says that. He's always in for the attack. And the serpent has been there since the beginning of time, always wanting to rob, kill, and destroy every good thing in our lives. And that's exactly what was happening here, trying to give a bad name to Paul. And so Paul, what do we see Paul doing? We saw Paul shake it off. When I'm going through an attack of the enemy, and people are watching me go through an attack from the enemy, do I have the strength to shake it off? See, Paul had been told by God that he was going to Rome. So he knew, whatever is happening right now, oh no, shake it off, because I'm going to Rome. I'm not dying here. No, there's no way I'm dying here. I'm moving on. I'm going to where God told me that I was going. And he shook it off. Paul just shakes it off. He's going to Rome. People watch us when we live through those attacks. What will happen to us? Will it bring us down? People are quick to make judgments on us. They say, oh, you're going through that trial. What are you doing in your life? How come you're going through that? Yeah, well, there must be something that you're hiding. I know. They'll never say that to your face, though, will they? Oh, no. Back in their minds, they got this nice little smile on their face when they're talking to you. And back in their minds, they're going, oh, I know about that person. Yeah, they've got stuff that they're hiding. I'm sure that they've got stuff that they're hiding, because look, so it's happening in their life, because everything would be going well in their life if they were hiding something. No. God shows that we can just shake it off. Shake off. The people kept a watch. They expected death to be the result of the attack. But after they had watched that he didn't die, they called him a god, from a murderer to a god. People can be so fickle. Okay, and so here they are. They get on in verse 7. It says that there was, in a nutshell, there was on this certain island, there was a certain leading citizen named Publius who just happened, it says, just happened to have in, and it happened, verse 8, and it just happened that the father of Publius was sick. Just happened to be that way. On this certain island, this certain person just happened to have a sick father that Paul just happened to lay hands on and heal. And the Greek here is that he was healed instantly. Just like that. He was healed instantly. And as he was healed, the rest of the people saw what was going on, and they just happened to have all of the sick people come to Paul, and they were healed as well, it says in verse 9. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came, and they were healed. But I want you to note, they had to come. They had to come. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." But you have to come. You have to make an effort to come. You can't just sit back and go, "Oh, yeah, well, it's, yeah, God's going to work it out. Everything, everywhere's fine. La, la, la." No, he says, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden. I'm going to give you that rest." And they honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So when they left that place, the rest of the people on this certain island just happened to be sick and just happened to be healed. Because of this, the people of this certain island provided all of the needs of 276 souls. 276 people came on this certain island to this certain person that God had already prepared, and they provided for these 276 people for 3 months. And then when they were ready to leave, they provided more so that they would have something on their trip to go with. You see, God prepares the way for us. And so God provided opportunities for ministry, not by Luke and Paul's careful planning, but by the secret sovereign arranging of the Lord. The Lord put it together. And then it says, after 3 months in verse 11, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. And on this Alexandrian ship, it says that they had the figurehead was the twin brothers, which is actually explained better that it was the astrological sign of Gemini, the sign of the twins, that was on there for the sake of good luck when they're out on the water. And so they are out there. They had wintered at that island and landing at Syracuse. So they had gone out. It was probably February. February was usually considered too early to be sailing. But according to the Roman writer Pliny, which I love that name, Pliny, ships sailing near shore could put to sea after February 8th, which happens to be Ramona's birthday. So you'll remember that. On February 8th, when westerly and southerly winds began to blow. So here they are. It's around February 8th that they're taking sail. It was 40 miles to get to Syracuse, a one-day trip. It was a main port of the island of Sicily. And then down to the toe of Italy. Down to the toe of Italy. Thank you so much for putting that up there. Down to the toe of Italy, the Italian peninsula. And they stopped there at Rigurian. And let me find out where I'm at here. And so as they go to Rigurian, and then another day of sailing took them to Puteoli. I would rather call it Patchouli because I think it's easier to say, but Puteoli, and it was the busiest port in southern Italy, and they found believers there. They found believers there. You see, God had gone before them. God had gone before them. Now they will travel, and they'll stay. Then from there we circle around there. verse 14, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God, and he took courage. Apparently, the Petioli Christians sent word to Rome that Paul had arrived, and two delegations of Christians hiked down the Appian Way, which is still in use today. It's a good portion of it is still there intact today, to meet and escort him to Rome. How many of people have been to Rome? Yeah. Is that true of the Appian Way? You've seen the Appian Way while you were there and you saw that? Great. I wasn't lying. I'm so glad. So they came down the Appian Way to meet and escort him to Rome. Now, they went to the Forum, which is the marketplace of Appius, and it was 43 miles from the capital. They went to the Three Inns, which was a familiar Appian Way stopping place, which is 33 miles from Rome. Which brings us to the question, who started the church in Rome? How did the church in Rome get started? Anybody know? We've studied it. We've studied it in Acts. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, Roman Jews heard Peter preach in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in AD 30 in Acts 2, verse 10. No doubt some were among the 3,000 who believed in Jesus as Messiah and were baptized that day in Acts 2, 41. They returned home to share the good news. They began meetings as believers. Aquila and Priscilla were from Rome, and they would have told Paul about the Christians there in Acts 18, 2. 3 years before Paul got there, Paul wrote his letter to the Roman Christians in which he expressed his longing to come to Rome and share with them with mutual encouragement. We read that in Romans 1, 8 through 13. His dream was now becoming reality. And so here he is, and he took courage, it says at the end of verse 15. He took courage. Now, when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So chained wrist to wrist with a Praetorian guard. Every 6 hours, the guards would be changed, but for 6 hours, they got to listen to the gospel. They were changed every 6 hours, and for 6 hours, they got to hear Paul share with other people about Christ. Many people came to see him, and it says that, housing prisoners in Rome was very expensive, and I believe that Christians helped provide for him so that he could pay for a place to stay himself. I have read some things that said that he probably worked as a tent maker or whatever, but I find that hard to believe if you're chained to a guard that you are working at making tents and so forth. So that's just my own opinion. He probably lived on the third floor apartment. First floors are used for shops, and the second floor was expensive, so he probably had a third floor apartment, which is very important for us to know. Yeah, probably not. But in verse 20, and it came to pass after those days that Paul called the leaders. He called the leaders of the Jews, always going to the Jews first. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I had to come, I had to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything against my country. I don't want you to think I have anything against anybody. But I had to appeal to Caesar. For this reason, verse 20, therefore I have called for you to see you and speak to you because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. For the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain because of my belief in the hope of Israel, chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, in Ephesians 3, 1 and Ephesians 4, 1. He is bound, but the word of God is not bound. The interesting thing here, someone shared with me this morning, is that Paul was never bound. It was the guard that was bound. He was bound to hear the gospel the whole time for those 6 hours. And so many people came to see him. Then they said to him, "We neither received letters." They didn't know anything about him. They hadn't heard anything from Judea about them. Verse 21, nothing was reported. Verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect," that is Christianity, "we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, so they made an appointment with him, and they sat with him as he sat connected to the guards, and many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until night. Those 6 hour changes became very normal. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Nothing has changed. Many people came to see him. As each guard stood his watch, he overheard Paul's conversation and watched him. In one of his letters, Paul reports that the whole Praetorian Guard had come to know he was in chains for Christ, Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Some of the soldiers may have become Christians. We see that in Philippians 4, 22. Paul always went to the Jews first, which we've already said. He never gave up hope on his countrymen to come to Christ as their Messiah. Paul's teaching wasn't a monologue. He wasn't standing in front of people and talking like I am right now. And he had to answer tough questions. There were hot debates, demands for proof, and appeals to believe and welcome Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The story almost always had the same ending. Some Jews believed and some did not. It is no different as he's here in Rome. Nothing has changed. It's still a choice. Every person must make their own decision. Will I walk with Jesus Christ or not? Will I be all in or will I not be? Will I give my life wholly unto the Lord or will I not? Am I going to live solely and completely for him, or will I not? The story is the same, and Paul spoke the same words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 13, 14. So when they did not agree amongst themselves, they departed after Paul and said one word. He said a little bit more than one word. "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand.'" How many times, I love to use husbands as an illustration of this. And those of you, I don't know, I think everybody, well, anyway, husbands are a very good illustration of this. Because they can repeat to you exactly what you said, but they didn't hear a word of it. They can tell you exactly what those words were, but it didn't connect. And so that's what they're saying here. In hearing, you shall not understand. It won't sink in. You won't know the truth. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. There have been times when I've walked down the halls in here and I've had somebody say, "Aren't you even going to say hi to me?" "Well, I'm sorry, I didn't even see you. You were looking right at me." And I was, and I have to say, I didn't see you, really, because my mind was someplace else, and so it didn't connect with you. And that's what it's saying here. Seeing, you will not perceive. "For the hearts of this people have grown dull." Have grown dull. They didn't start out dull. They started out strong. But they grew in the wrong direction. They didn't grow closer to God. They grew away from God. And their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes, they have completely closed. "No, don't tell me. I don't want to see. I don't want to look. Stop saying. Stop talking. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm closing my eyes. I'm letting you know. I don't want anything to do with it." That's what they were doing, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. This is what Jesus had said in Matthew 13:14. Jesus is recorded as saying these same words, but the one thing Paul said that caused them to shut their ears completely and to walk away is in verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. Not only has it been sent to the Gentiles, but they will hear it. They're going to hear it. Oh, can you see the people? What? You're not sending it to the Gentiles. They don't belong. They don't get to do that. No way. You don't get to give that to the Gentiles. And it says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great dispute among themselves. Great dispute among themselves. You know what that means? It means some of them were believing. They had great dispute amongst themselves. And they had to come to that decision. Will they walk with the Lord or will they not? And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Just like Jesus. He received all who came to him. He welcomed them all. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him or without hindrance, he was allowed to preach. Paul waited for 2 years in Rome for his appeal to be heard by Emperor Nero. He welcomed all who came, always attached to the Roman soldiers day and night by chain. He told everyone who visited about the good news of Jesus and the difference in people's lives when they gave their lives over to Christ. None of this was secret to the Roman guards, yet no official attempt was ever made to stop it. He taught and he preached without hindrance. This is where the book stops, with Paul under house arrest in Rome. But what happened at the trial? Did Paul witness to Jesus, of Jesus to Nero? What happened to the early Christians? Luke ends this with a note of triumph. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him without hindrance. We don't have the story of what happened to Paul because it wasn't about what happened to Paul. It's about what we will do with the gospel. It was about us moving on and sharing. But the rest of the story is left untold in the Bible narrative. In reality, Luke cannot write the end because the story is still being told in this century, in the lives of Christians today. Paul's circumstances didn't look like the best of circumstances, and yet he never let his circumstances get in the way of sharing Christ. I have let circumstances get in the way of sharing Christ. Have you? I think we all have at times. And I don't know why we always say that. I know you have too. It's not only me. Everybody feels that way. I'm sure everybody feels that way. I don't want to be the only one that feels that way. And so everybody must feel the same way that I feel. Anyway, his circumstances didn't keep him from sharing Christ. What did he do while he was in there? He wrote letters. He wrote letters to the Philippians, to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and to Philemon. He directed a team of ambassadors for Christ. Luke and Aristarchus were with him. Luke stayed with him to the end, 2 Timothy 4:11. Timothy came and went with instructions for churches in Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, Philemon 1. Tychicus served Paul's needs. He delivered Paul's letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:21. Epaphroditus spent time with Paul and brought money to supply his needs, like paying his rent. Philippians 4:18. John Mark became Paul's valued aide and ministered with him in Rome. You remember who John Mark was? He was the one who said, nope, he's not coming. Now he's the one that's ministering to him in Rome. Colossians 4:10 and 2 Timothy 4:11. He personally introduced people to Jesus. The soldiers of the Praetorian Guard all knew Paul was in chains because of Christ. We already talked about that, Philippians 1:13. Paul's preaching while in chains inspired other Christians to witness more boldly. Philippians 1:14. The way he lived his life encouraged others to live their life that way. Caesar's personal staff and some of his family became believers. Philippians 4:22. He witnessed to Caesar. Perhaps during his trial, 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17. In God's message to Paul during the storm, he promised Paul would stand trial before Caesar. You remember that in the last chapter. We may assume the Lord kept that promise as he did the promise that no lives would be lost in the shipwreck. Nothing kept him back. Nothing stopped him. His life was totally changed. I want to be like Paul. I don't want my circumstances to say how I share Christ. I want to always share Christ with boldness. I have the worst time in my life starting a conversation cold. And that I had just said that to someone before the thing in Whole Foods happened. But I don't know what to say to people. So, where are you from? Okay, they're from New York. Okay, and do you have family in New York? I can't come up with things to say unless the Lord is in it. Let's not let our circumstances get in the way of us sharing Christ. I'm so excited for you guys. I'm so excited for what God has done in you as you've gone through this study in the book of Acts. I'm so excited that you're all moving forward, that you're all growing in the ways of Christ, that you are walking in ways that God has prepared for you. He's gone before you. He's prepared all of this for you. And no matter what your circumstances, your eyes are set like flint on him. And so may the Lord bless you and continue to grow you. May he continue to cause your light to shine for him. May you continue to walk in the ways of his glory. And may he always receive glory from you. May people look at our lives and give glory to God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you have spoken to us tonight. We pray, Father, that you would continue to do our work in our lives, continue to grow us, Lord. And as the guys get into their small groups, their small groups tonight, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them as they strengthen one another. And Lord, let us go forth with boldness to speak your word, Lord, in every circumstance that we're in. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on.